Good morning, Clearview. It's good to be back. I can't recall exactly the last time I preached here. I know I did that at least once, but that's probably 10 or 12 years ago. Elaine asked at the beginning, or before the service began, if I could say just a few words of introduction. My wife, who many of you will call Lucy, is now more commonly known as Lucina. She went back to her birth name. But Lucina and I came to Clarkson in July of 1982, which is now 38 years ago. We were a lot younger then. So were you. We stayed in Clarkson for 10 years. One of the highlights was working with Pastor Rick Nanninga. And the last 3 years of my full-time active ministry prior to retirement in 2017, I worked with Rick's son, Mike, who became a pastor and started his ministry in Chilliwack, where we now live. And Rick actually came and joined me in the ordination service, which sort of brought the whole thing in a circle, and you may have read that in the banner a number of years ago. But when Mike was born, Rick and Liz presented him for baptism at the Clarkson Church, and I baptized him, and then Rick and I together ordained him. And, you know, I want to talk about making an impression. In that first service where Mike was now what Rick would have said, an echte domine, a real pastor, because Rick came to us originally as a youth pastor, commissioned pastor, so he could not do any of what were called the official acts of ministry, including raising hands and blessing and doing the sacraments. And Rick's mom always asked him, now, Rick, when are you becoming an echte domine? When are you going to take that final step? Which he, of course, later did. And so Mike and Rick served communion together for the very first time for Mike at Chilliwack Church. And Mike took up the glass and the pitcher and spoke about it and kept speaking until the wine poured over the glass. But it made for me the impression of grace overflowing. And that image has stuck with me. And throughout our lives, we have experienced grace overflowing. And one of the greatest periods of grace overflowing in our lives was the 10 years and 2 days that we spent at the Clarkson Church. We went from Clarkson to Maple Ridge, stayed there for 9 years. Then I served the denomination at the Burlington office for 4 years. Meantime, my kids got married. And then went to Ancaster for a number of years, and then finally ended up in Chilliwack for the last 6 full years, and we remain there. They are building the equivalent to Holland Christian Homes about a block and a half away from our house, so we don't have far to walk when we go to what I assume will be the next and final residence before we go to eternal glory. So we have 6 grandchildren, where they're all healthy and well. We are healthy and well, and that's enough about that. Let's get into God's Word. I want to read this morning from Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3 is part of the story of the early church, and it is the event that happens almost immediately after the outpouring of the Spirit. And Peter and John are on their way to fulfill their spiritual discipline at the temple. So join me in reading from Acts chapter 3. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 p.m. Now a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those who going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave him his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Christ, of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with him into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came, and I notice this verb, came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we have made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and faith that comes through him, and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. Now, brothers and sisters, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped away, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven till the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, 'The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you.' Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people. Indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with our fathers. He said to Abraham, 'Through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed.' Then God raised up his servant. When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways." And this is the word of the Lord. I'm wondering what type of person has made an impression on you. You know what an impression is. If you have a coin in your pocket or in your wallet or in your purse, and you look at that coin, you see an impression of Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth II. If you flip over the $1 coin, you see an impression of a loon, and hence we call it loony. And, you know, that's just sort of an impression that is there. But what about a person? What is it in the quality of a person that makes an impression? Is it knowledge? Is it skill? Is it awareness? Is it passion? Think about a person who's left an impression. I told Jerry Terhar before the service I was going to talk about him. He and I went sailing one time just in the bay in front of Toronto. And the Sky Dome, the Rogers Center, had just been opened. And Jerry said, "That is a secular cathedral. It is a place where our society will gather together." He said, "I hope they'll open it up so that the homeless can sleep there." And then we were sailing along the shore, and he began to talk about water. And, you know, there were walls and walls and walls of stone. And the waves were coming in on that day, not very hard, but on other days they could come in thunderously. And he said, those walls of stone look impressive, but they will never last, because that water just keeps pounding and pounding and pounding, and eventually they'll all collapse. So I said, well, how do you control that? He says, well, you build back from the shore, and you make the shore come shallow so the water comes in, loses its power, and recedes. He says, the best thing to do is to put a cloth on the sand so it doesn't erode the sand and the shore stays intact. I have never forgotten. It left an impression. I had a teacher. His name was Dr. Andy Manstra at Calvin Seminary. He died about a year and a half or so ago. He assigned us some topics on the book of Hebrews, which he was teaching, and I picked this topic about the parentage of Melchizedek, who was without father and mother. And I researched it, and I came down on about three different possibilities, and I did not know how to decide. And so I booked an appointment with him, and I explained to him my situation, and I said, so can you help me how to decide? Now, he was a great teacher, very knowledgeable, had a wonderful sense of humor, understood issues, and as a teacher, could explain issues in an understandable fashion. We all loved him. And so I explained my dilemma. I said, I have these three choices and I don't know where to land. And he said this to me, it will be very interesting to read your paper. And I said, when? And he said, do you think I'm going to answer your question? That's too easy. You've got to figure that out for yourself. Impressions, passion, skill, ability shape you. We live in this age of COVID. We're thinking about how to do church. And I want to ask you to think about how to make an impression as a Christian and as a church, as individuals and as a community. And learn with me, if you would, from Peter and John, but more particularly in this particular case, from Peter, because John was pretty much just a spectator. He was there and he looked, but he didn't say much. He'd later on get arrested for being there, but he didn't say much. But Peter got himself into what John Lewis would call good trouble. They were walking into the temple to do their spiritual disciplines, to do their prayers. And they came through the beautiful gate. We don't know exactly where it was. We think it was a gate made of Corinthian bronze that would stand out, but it's only speculation. But they came to this beautiful gate, and there was this man there who had been crippled from birth. He had never walked. And he was carried there daily and placed in a place where people would come by in considerable number on their way to the temple, no doubt feeling some sense of shame for their sin, perhaps some sense of guilt. And this person would come there and hold out his hand or his hat, and they would throw coins in there, and he could maintain himself. He obviously wasn't looking at people because, I mean, this was just sort of routine. He wasn't putting a lot of effort into it. And he had no doubt had his speech memorized. Except now in this particular case, Peter comes by and says, I don't have silver or gold, but what I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. And he took him by the hand, and his ankles and his legs were strengthened. No physiotherapy required. That's pretty impressive. I don't know if you've ever had an injury to an arm, a hand, or a leg, but if you damage things, physiotherapy is essential. But in this particular case, no physiotherapy is required. And And he leaps and he jumps and he praises God. I think it's fair to say Peter and John left an impression on him. And he accompanies them into the temple and he hangs on to them because he just does not want to let go of the source of this blessing. And then the people around see this. They recognize this man. He's been there all his life, practically. They recognize this man, and they are astonished, and they are impressed. That's why I say pay attention to the verb. They didn't just casually saunter over. They ran. What was going on here? They ran. When good things happen, people want to participate in it. They run to it, and then Peter takes the opportunity. See, that's a person who has some passion, who cares deeply. Peter takes the opportunity, and he addresses the audience. And notice that the audience is addressed in a very particular way. He calls them men, and that was, I think, is a generic term, men and women of Israel, although many women would not be in the temple proper, but in the court of the women at the time. He says, why? He asks two questions. Why are you so astonished? And why do you stare at us? See, questions are meant to probe. They are meant to get to understanding. They are meant to have you think about making an impression. Why are you so astonished? Why do you stare? And then notice what Peter is ready to do. He is ready to go through a quick summary of redemptive history. Men of Israel, people of Israel, why are you so astonished? Do you remember the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? The God who called you and who said about you, Israel, that you were blessed in order to be a blessing? Do you remember? Do you remember the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob? Do you remember Moses, the one to whom God gave the law? Do you remember the words of Moses that God would raise up from you, amongst you, a prophet like him who would be greater than him? Do you remember? Do you remember the words of the prophets, Samuel and all the others that came after him? Do you remember? And then he ends, do you remember that you were a covenant people? A people in relationship with God. Do you remember? I was sitting in the pew. The only thing I remember from the Clarkson Church is this table and this thing, which Pam Van Wilden called Black Beauty. And she played at a concert so that we could end up paying for it. Do you remember? Do you remember things? Do you remember your history? And then he says, and God sent this prophet, and what did you do? Well, for a while you cheered him until he disappointed you because he wasn't the sword-swinging Messiah that you wanted. Instead of coming to look for blood, he came to exercise love and grace and forgiveness and renewal. And you crucified him. You accepted a murderer in your midst rather than that teacher of a new way and of a new life. You crucified him, but God raised him up. Do you remember? God raised him up. Now there is an impression. God raised him up, and he is amongst you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, walk. And then Peter does a most astonishing and a most impressive thing. He has just challenged these people. He has just accused these people. I try to emphasize, but you, but you, but you, but you. And then Peter says, there is a time of grace. Now, Peter's well aware of the need of grace. I mean, he was a failure so often in his life, and the highlight of which when he had said to Jesus, oh, I'll never forsake you, and then he did, and he denied him three times, and Jesus looked at him, and Peter wept bitterly, and then Jesus comes to him and asks him, Peter, son of Simon, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know. You know that I love you. And Peter wouldn't be flawless after that. If you read in the book of Galatians, after the church had met about the union of Jews and Gentiles into this body of Christ, Peter went and stood with the Jews and would no longer embrace the Gentiles. And the Apostle Paul says, now he was a pillar of the church and I opposed him to his face, because he was wrong. Peter knew the need for grace. And he reaches out to these people whom he has just challenged. And he says, but now there is an opportunity for repentance. You know, we're talking about rechurch, rethinking things. But now rethink your own situation and your own actions and come and repent. And notice that there are two benefits. Your sins will be wiped away. They'll be blotted away. And there will be a time of refreshing, a time of renewal, a time of being able to say, oh, I have a new opportunity. I can try again. I can try again. And how will we try? Well, we will try with this idea that Jesus is coming back. He's in heaven right now. He can't come back till the Father says he can come back. But in the meantime, what are we going to do? Well, we are going to celebrate what Peter calls the Lord of life. The Lord of not just simply getting up and walking, but the Lord of renewed relationships with God, with ourselves, with others, and with the creation. The Lord of life, who says, go into this world and take care of it. And proclaim that Jesus is the Lord of all. I followed one of the big church leaders. I won't mention his name, but big church leaders one time at a convention. He was walking through the building where he himself was the lead pastor. And he, as we were walking along, he noticed a piece of paper, might have been a bulletin just laying on the ground. And as he was walking along, he bent down, picked it up, and put it in the garbage. And I was so impressed by that, that here he was, a leader of a huge congregation who did not think it beneath his status to bend down and pick up some junk and put it in the garbage. Impressive. There's a time of refreshing, a time of re-energizing, a time of renewal, a time of rebirth, and we are in such a time now. We are in this time of COVID, a time when we need to look back and recognize that we are not ignorant, but have often forgotten. And it's time to spend in a period of renewal, of redemptive history, about knowing about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Samuel, and knowing about impression making. This morning I finished my own personal study again of the book of Esther, and it struck me how the book of Esther ends. It doesn't talk about Esther, but talks about Mordecai. And this is what Mordecai chose to do. He was concerned for the welfare of his people. He was concerned for the welfare of his people, and he spoke peace to them. Esther chapter 10, just look it up, it's only three verses. You can dwell on that. He spoke peace to his people, and he looked after their welfare. The church, in its early history, after the resurrection of Jesus, had to deal with plagues and illness. And in Rome, most of the Roman elite left town. The Christians stayed. The Christians looked after the sick. They looked after the dying. They began hospitals. And later on, they would begin schools. As a matter of fact, most of the education system and the health education awareness in the Middle Ages, etc., arose out of the commitments of the early church. Yesterday, I was just doing some final exploring in preparation for this sermon, and I had heard that Martin Luther had an insight into plagues, because Luther had to endure three plagues in his lifetime. Three plagues. This is what Luther wrote. "Very well. By God's grace, the enemy has sent us poison and deadly offal. Therefore, I shall ask God mercifully to protect us." In other words, spend some time in prayer. "Then I shall fumigate, help purify the air, administer medicine, and take it." Think about the people who refuse to get the flu shot because it hurts. "I shall avoid places and persons where my presence is not needed, in order that I might not become contaminated and thus perchance infect and pollute others and so cause their death as a result of my negligence." This is from the 1500s. That's 500 years ago. And we still argue about whether we should wear a mask or not. "If God should take me, and he will surely find me, and I have done what he has expected of me, so I am not responsible for either my own death or the death of others. If my neighbor needs me, however, I shall not avoid place or person, but will freely go. See, this is such a God-fearing faith, because it is neither brash nor foolhardy, and does not tempt God." Martin Luther, the 1500s, the reality of insight and wisdom that we can share because God, by his grace, has left an impression upon us, and so we can leave an impression on others. We all have more time in our hands, more isolation, stuff like that. And if you say you don't have enough time, I invite you to take a brick and throw it through your television screen, but not all of them, because you need to be able to participate in worship. But if you throw a brick through your television screen, you'll gain a lot of time. Time to think, time to reflect, time to grow in knowledge, and time in which to plan. How can I make a difference? Some of you took Bethel years ago. And the summary statement of, "We have been blessed to be a blessing." And if we do that, we will make an impression. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for the story of the early church. And thank you for how we can learn from that church to live today more effectively for Jesus. We pray that the power of your grace and the power of the gospel that has set us free would not only bring us to our knees in repentance, but also contribute to us a time and a spirit of refreshing, so that we may be newly engaged and ever more active and ever more powerful to make the name of Jesus known, so that we may all one day walk and leap and jump for joy in your presence. So hear our prayer and bless us as we go forward in Jesus' name.